Okay, turn with me in your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 22. This will be, I believe, the last message on the book of Revelation. But it really is a summary, a message, a fitting application and thought of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this center part of this verse and the response of the Apostle Paul to his announcement. Revelation 22 and verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And of course, as we think of the beginning of the book of Revelation, we have the purpose of this book as given by the Lord in Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so at the end of this great book, as the Lord in chapter 1 reveals himself as the risen Savior, the glorified Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in chapter 1, certainly a great and different picture than the Son of God who came in his humility and his condescension, robed in flesh to die on Calvary's cross. He identifies him as the one coming in glory. And then he has this message to the seven churches. And these churches are were actual churches that existed in the time of the Apostle John. The Lord Jesus has a direct relationship and direct message to each of the churches. Churches are responsible to Jesus Christ. These are individual churches. They are not denominations. There's no such thing as a denomination in the Bible. There are only individual churches that know, made up of born-again believers. And we find the message to each one of these churches that represent churches that will be in existence throughout this time period from his first coming until the rapture, and which just gives us an insight really into the direction of history over the period of time. And then he gives us the whole course of events of the tribulation period that will follow after the believers are taken off of this earth and the judgment of God is poured out upon this earth for their rejection of Jesus Christ. And then will be followed, of course, by Christ's return and his millennial reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, and which will be consummated by the final defeat of the devil and the resurrection of the unsaved, and which all the unsaved will stand before God and be judged according to their works and to their lack of faith in Jesus Christ, and cast into hell forever and ever. And then there will be eternity with a new heavens and new earth. And the Lord gives a summary of all of these events in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says the time is at hand. The Bible says that the beginning of the events that lead up to all of these things is already in process. And even so, we see that even more so today in the day in which we live. And in conclusion to the book, the Lord says this, "Surely I come. Surely I come." Now, obviously, this is in direct contrast to the scoffers of 2 Peter chapter 3. And what do the scoffers of the last day say? Where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? And ignorantly, they say all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. No, that's not true. All things don't continue as they were since the beginning of creation, because there was a mighty cataclysmic event that the world is willingly ignorant of. It's called the flood. The flood. And the whole earth is evidence, all over the whole earth is the evidence of a worldwide flood. Last year in January, we were in New Mexico. You go through New Mexico. Everywhere you look in New Mexico is the evidence of water. You say there's not much water out there. It's desert. It's mountain country. Everywhere you go, it's the evidence of water. On the flatlands, they are filled with seashells and other type of fossils of a huge seabed, and you look at the mountains and they are filled with evidence of water and the layers of water and the turmoil of a flood. And the sides of mountains, you will see huge boulders made of a different substance in the middle of sedimentary rock. And so for hundreds and hundreds of miles, everywhere in the middle of the desert, evidence of water, not a river, not a lake, but a whole state covered with water. And of course, wherever you go in the world, that is true. They just said that underneath the ice of Antarctica, they discovered another Grand Canyon, far bigger than even the Grand Canyon of the West. And even though the world would like to deny it, there are Grand Canyons all over the world, because the world was covered with water, because God judged the world, and that God who judged the world is coming back to judge the world again. And yet the world is in self-denial. The world is living like there's not going to be any judgment. I can live as I please. There's no judgment. There is no God. But the end of the book of Revelation is, Jesus said, surely, without a doubt, no question about it, be prepared for it, surely I come quickly. And of course, the whole New Testament is evidence of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that the next great event in the prophetic calendar is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the first century Christians were looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that was 2,000 years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read how the Thessalonian Christians, one of the first churches in the Macedonia area, this book, in fact, one of the early books of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, was written shortly after the book of James. And one of the earlier books of the New Testament And the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, every chapter is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And the context, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And now their life is characterized by verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." Very interesting phrase. Now he talks about their conversion, how they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And then he talks about their lifestyle. And what was their lifestyle? "And to wait for his Son." How many people are living every day like Jesus Christ is coming? How many people are living in that kind of expectation? And we find that phrase, those thinking throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, it says, "To the end that he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And we read that this morning, how Jesus Christ will come from heaven with all those who have died, with the souls of all that have died previously, and will come to this earth in the event called the rapture. And all the people, all the graves of the believers will be opened, and their bodies will be resurrected, rejoined with their souls, but those that are alive will be snatched up out of this earth, and all that will be left will be lost people. And so the Bible is reiterating the coming of Jesus Christ. And for the believers, he's coming in the rapture. At the end of the tribulation, he is coming in a twofold manner. He is coming to judge and to destroy all the enemies of God, and to rescue the people of God in that last great battle of this age, in which all the lost will seek to destroy and to exterminate the people of God. And so the Lord is coming. The Lord will come at the end in a new sense, the Lord will bring his armies with him at the end of the millennium and destroy Satan and all his armies one last final time. But here we find that great message, "Surely I come quickly." But then we have a response of the Apostle John. And that's what we really want to talk about today, is what do we say about the announcement that Jesus said, "I come quickly"? What do we say about the announcement that surely I come quickly? You know, there's a lot of different responses to announcements like that. You know, one time, many years ago, I was... working with my dad, and we were doing a project on Oconomowoc Lake, Lake LaBelle, I believe it was, and we were doing this job, and the lady was taking all the liquor out of the liquor cabinet and putting it somewhere, and she said, "The pastor said he's coming over." Well, that's her response to someone who said they were coming over. You know, there's all sorts of different responses to someone who says they're coming over. You know, you can get a phone call the vacuum cleaner salesman will say, "I want to come over." What do you say? I say to my wife, tell them no. And my wife says, they said they would do so. I tell them no. And she said, they said, and I said, tell them no. One day, many years ago, in the early days of our church, as a young pastor, literally I was actually praying about the needs of the church and asking the Lord to help me, to give me some help. And while I was praying, the phone rang, and it was Grant Rice. And he said, whatever he said, and I said, we'd be glad to have you come. We'd be glad to have you come. You know, there's all sorts of different responses to an announcement that someone is coming. And here in the scripture, the Apostle John, after writing this great book, epitomizes the proper response to Jesus' announcement. You know? What would your announcement be? Of course, there's that little tract that says, you know, what would you do if Jesus came to your house? I haven't seen that tract for quite a while. But there used to be a tract, a little pamphlet floating around that says, what would you do if Jesus came to your house? You know, and it talks about, you know, what would you do with your magazines? What would you do with your videos? What would you do you know, with your, if he checked your history on your internet, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And a lot of things that would, questions be in mind. What would you do? Well, here is the announcement of the Lord. The Apostle John, gives the proper response to the announcement. And what does he say? He said, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus. Who can say this? Who can say this? And knowing that his coming would be a time of judgment, knowing his coming would be the end of your life, and the facing of eternity, knowing that his coming would be a time of confrontation and accounting, and every one of us will give account of himself to the Lord, the Bible says. For every one of us, it will be looking right in his eyes. It will be a time of shame or a time of confidence, the Bible says. A time of welcome or a time of regret. Who can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? First of all, obviously, who can say this? Well, only a saved person can say this. Only one who's really born again could say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. Are you ready to be with the Lord forever? And have you come to him as your Savior? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you turned to him? And that's an obvious truth. But we want to apply this specifically today for Christians. Who can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? As we think of the book of Revelation, I think that this statement would be appropriate, would be relative to those who have been overcomers. Now, if you remember, the book of Revelation is written to the seven churches. And each of the seven churches, he had a specific message to the seven churches. The church at Ephesus had lost their first love. The church at Smyrna was going through persecution, and he says, be faithful unto death. The Pergamos church was the church that was the worldly church. They had begun to be married to the world system. And the church at Thyatira had false prophets in it, and they allowed Jezebel to preach. The church at Sardis was surrounded by sin and worldliness, had become dead. The church at Philadelphia was a church of missionary spirit and was getting the gospel to the ends of the world. And he says, hold fast. Church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church. He says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And each one of these cases that he said something that was negative, he said, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. You know, today we have a spirit of coasting. We have the spirit of blaming our surroundings and going along with what's going along around us. And you know, the New Testament has this sense of through Jesus Christ, we can overcome. Isn't that a great truth? Through Jesus Christ, we can overcome. And that's what through Christ we can do. He wants us to be overcomers. If we're surrounded by those that have lost their first love, his message is repent and do the first works. He didn't say coast to death with your church. He said be an overcomer. He said, in the Pergamos church, there's married to the world and to the state system as beginning of it. He said, repent and be an overcomer. Now, I think this is a very important principle that we understand today. I hope you get it. Is we are to be overcomers. We are not to excuse our lives and our spiritual weakness and our spiritual lacks by that which is happening around us. We're to overcome it through Christ. We're to rise above it. Say, oh, your friends are doing such and such. Doesn't matter. Through Christ, you can overcome that. It doesn't matter that all the churches are decaying and becoming weak. That doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything to the Lord Jesus. He says, overcome it. Go in the opposite direction. You see, that we've lost that sense, haven't we? We've lost that sense. We've got this sense today that, you know, this is where I was raised. This is how I was raised. And this is the way we do things. And you know, that's the way I am because that's the way it is. And the Lord says, no, That's no excuse. Overcome through Him. Overcome through Him. And Christ is the one who makes us overcomers. I think it's a very key principle that we need to comprehend. I was thinking about it, talking to a man this week and says, wait a minute. What about Belshazzar Hubmeier? I forgot the context we were talking about. And he is saying, well, you know, people have these influences and people, you know, they're surrounded by such and such. And he's just saying, you know, there's always these excuses, you know, why you don't have to do what's right. And I said, wait a minute. I says, what about Belshazzar Hubmeier? Catholic priest, trained in Catholicism. Never had read the Bible before, but he read the Bible. And he read the Bible. And the Bible said, you need to trust Christ by faith. It's not by works. It's not through the church. It's not through seven sacraments. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Belshazzar Hubmeyer took the message of the Bible, despite everything that he was taught, which was the opposite, and he put his trust in Jesus Christ, and he's born again. And he read the Bible as a Christian. And he says, you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that baptism isn't, there's no place in the Bible that baptism is about infants. There's no place in the Bible that baptism is about sprinkling. In the Bible, baptism was they always went down into the water. And there was always much water. And there was rivers. And baptism always was by immersion. It was always after a person was saved. And Belshazzar Hubmeyer studied the Bible. And even though people who did that got thrown into the river and were burned at the stake and et cetera, et cetera, he says, you know what? I'm going to obey what the Bible says. He was an overcomer. And that's what the Bible's saying. Overcomer. And we need to be overcomers. And if we are in a situation like the Philadelphia church, he says, hold fast. There's always a tendency to let go, isn't there? And the overcomer goes against the flow. Instead of letting down, they hold fast to that which is right. And he said to those who are facing persecution, he said, be thou faithful unto death. Don't let the terrors of the threats of the end of your life to cause you to lose your faithfulness to Jesus Christ no matter what. Hold fast. Be faithful unto death. And so, who can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? The overcomers. Lord, come back. I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord. I didn't go down with the crowd. Lord, we're in a bad situation, but we didn't let the situation determine our life. We heard your message and we repented. And we did that which is right. Who can say? Well, according to the book of Revelation, those who are going to say, even so come, they are the overcomers. They are church members who have repented and who have overcome whatever circumstances surrounds them and have followed Christ. Who else can say, come, even so, come? Secondly, those who have fulfilled God's personal will for their life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. And we'll read about the Apostle Paul quickly. But the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, had these words. As he faced death in the maritime prison in Rome, soon to face the guillotine. And verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, it says, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearance. Who is going to love his appearance? In this context, it was those who have fulfilled God's personal will for their life. And what was God's will for the Apostle Paul's life? His will was that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. His will was that he was to shamelessly take the gospel before kings and before governors, and that he was to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And that he was to deliver the word of God. And he said, I have fought a good fight. He never gave up. He said, I have finished my course. I have done all that God had entrusted me with. And I've kept the faith. I've not denied the truth in the process. And I've kept it even in my old age. He had completed God's personal will for his life. You know, God has a will for everybody. that is saved, it's in this book. God has a will that's the same for every single Christian, and it's in this book. But God also has a personal will. He has given you talents, abilities, opportunities. He has a specific will for your life. And He's chosen, has that will, and He saved you for His purpose. And for some, we have some missionaries. And it's God's purpose for their life that they go to Kenya. We have some have gone to Hungary. We have some are going to South Africa, et cetera, et cetera. There are people that was God's specific will for their life. And you know, one of the great challenges of their life is to stay in God's will. Stay in God's will. Oh, that'd be a challenge. And we have missionaries in Africa today, and that's a challenge. There's thieves. The Simonsons got home to Kenya 11 o'clock on their journey from America. They pulled in the driveway, shined the lights on the house, and they saw a bunch of people running out of the house with things. They interrupted some burglars. They could say, oh man, I don't want burglars in my house. I'm going to go back to America. Well, it happens, doesn't it? God's will. Complete. Young people, God has a plan for your life. If you don't live and follow God's plan for your life, when your days are over, you'll not say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. God has a plan for your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think, gives us a little insight. Who will say, even so come, Lord Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the words of the Apostle Paul. Verse 24, it says, know ye that they which run in a race, run. But one, they all run, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery or the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we as Christians an incorruptible. Therefore, so run not therefore. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or be rejected or be disapproved. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about individual or personal victory in his life. He said, I have to have victory over my flesh. I need to have victory over the passions and the desires of my body. And I'm going to be very careful not to feed the passions of my flesh. I'm going to be very careful to hold the passions of my body under, lest I allow those passions to take over my life. And when I stand before Jesus Christ, I be disapproved. He says, I keep my body under. The need for individual victory in our lives. The victory over sin. The Apostle Paul is making it very clear that he recognized that sin was bigger than him. You know, we live in a world in which people, very sadly, do not recognize the spiritual realities all about us. There's many a mighty man who's been brought to a piece of bread, figuratively, by playing with the sins of the flesh around them. Sin is bigger than any man. And sad to say, those who do not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be their master and do not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be their strength and are not faithful to Him, they won't be able to say with gladness, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But those who, through the grace of God, through the strength of Christ, find that individual victory, can say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We go back beyond, obviously, to the church age, and it could apply both to the church age and to the tribulation age. But you know, there are those that are enduring great persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. There are those today that have been cast out of their family. There are those who have been killed in the Muslim countries by their family in honor killings. There are those today who are in very difficult situations, probably in the Chad and the Sudan and the Middle East, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because they have refused. They have refused the broad way, the wide gate. They have refused to deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have refused to compromise the truth of salvation alone in the wonderful Savior. And today they will say, "Come, Lord Jesus." The Bible says in Mark 13, the tribulation period, except that those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. In other words, everyone would die. And the saints in the tribulation period will be saying, "Come, come, Lord Jesus." So we think of that. I think of that all that who the Lord is. And I think of what the world thinks of Jesus Christ today and how they mock Him. And how that say wicked things about our Savior. How many people deny our Creator and our Lord. And how, what a wonderful thing it will be when He comes back and the world looks upon Him and recognizes Him as the Savior, as the Creator, as the mighty God, as the holy God of heaven that judges sin. His glory will be seen. Don't you long to see the Lord Jesus lifted up as to who He is? instead of being rejected and mocked and cursed, for the world to recognize that He is the Lord of glory. Yes, those who would say, "Come, Lord Jesus," they long to see, rather than Him being rejected and spit upon and mocked and cursed, to see Him as the world, to see Him as who He is. Think of this, even in Revelation 15, just this little verse. "And they sung the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest.'" Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Those who are overcomers, those who have fulfilled God's personal will for their life, those who have found individual victory in Jesus Christ, those in tribulation and persecution, those who want the world to know Him and see His glory. And it is lastly, certainly, a phrase of endurement and reality. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, I think of that phrase, Lord Jesus, and I think of the martyr Stephen. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, as the first martyr in the church age, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Words of endearment. Words of love. Words of a testimony of a life of fellowship with the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The psalmist David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He said, "Surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The one who has truly known Jesus Christ as He is, the most loving Savior, most loving God, the most merciful and precious Savior. Yes, a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as our Lord. Oh, so many fight and mock and scorn the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to rule our lives. What a wonderful thing to be delivered from going our own way and all the ruination that we brought to our life, and to come to the Good Shepherd and say, "Lord, will you be my shepherd?" And then at the end of the life to say, "Oh, the Lord has been a good shepherd." And how many people on their deathbed, having lived the Christian life and walked with God, say, "Oh, I just want to be with my Savior." Think of Fanny Crosby. "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide." She says, "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be?" She longed to see the Lord Jesus. Words of endurement. Those who love the Lord, who've lived for God, who walk with Him, have found Him to be a faithful God. They will say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I wonder today, would it be good for us to think about these thoughts? Wouldn't it be good for us to be able to put those words within our own lips? And could we really mean it? Could we really say today, even so, come, Lord Jesus? You know, I think we all could probably admit that there's some areas of our life that we really wouldn't be very happy to see the Lord Jesus about. There's some areas of our life that, you know, maybe we wouldn't be very happy that we haven't allowed the Lord to have victory in our lives. Perhaps we see some great weaknesses in our spiritual life and we say, oh, Lord, give me time. Lord, give me time. Lord, give me time to get that out of my life. Lord, I don't want to meet you with that blemish in my life, which I'd be ashamed to meet you with. Maybe there's specific things, sins that we are tolerating. Or maybe even not even tolerating, hate to say it, enjoying. And we only looked into the eyes of sinful men. We've never really thought about looking into the eyes of a holy God. May we say, Lord, I need to repent. May we say, you know, Lord, I've been putting off doing what you want me to do with my life. I've been putting it off. And Lord, to give me time to change that. Give me time, Lord, to get trained so I can do the will of God. I put it off too long already. We could say many different things. Wherever we're at, perhaps you're here today and say, you know, boy, that'd be a terrible thing to have to face Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I've been thinking that I could get to heaven by my good works and my religion, by being a nice guy and keeping all my sin at the same time. I'd hate to look at Jesus Christ and know that I'm not ready for eternity. I went my own way. I didn't care what the Bible said. I just cared what my religion allowed me to do. I don't really want Jesus Christ to come. Obviously, the answer is whatever it takes, whether it means getting saved, getting right, getting victory, changing some things in our life by the grace of God, it's right to be able to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the summary words of the book of Revelation. It's the summary words that say, the truth of this book has entered my soul. I've adjusted my life accordingly. I've allowed these truths to mold my thinking, my actions. And now I can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you today. Very sobering message in one way. And the other way, Lord, for the Apostle John, it was a very delightful announcement. The Lord was coming. He was anxious for his return. He knew him. He loved him. He could say, Lord Jesus, not as a title, but as the truth. And Lord, I pray in your grace and mercy, even as we think of these things, for we realize it could be very soon. It could be even today. We, Lord, we always think we have more time than we really do. You could come. You could return. Lord, and the saved will be taken and the lost left. You could come and be a time of reward or a loss of reward. It would be a time of shame or it would be a time of comfort. Be a time of endurement or a time which we wish hadn't come so soon. So Lord, help us in your grace to take these moments now and if we not, have not already to apply the truth to our lives. May your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, stir us. Well, heads are bowed. First of all, let me just challenge you with a very important truth. Perhaps you're here and you are not truly know what it means to be a child of God, to know, to receive Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, through Him to get the gift of eternal life, to become His child by inviting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, turning to Him as a sinner. You don't really know that. You hope so, probably because you are hoping that your works are good enough, but they never will be. You say, I'm not really sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not really sure I'm ready to meet Jesus Christ because I'm not sure that I'm a real Christian. And today you need to come to grips with that. Perhaps you're here today as a believer and God is stirring your heart. Maybe in a positive way, maybe in a negative way, but He's stirring your heart. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, you say, you know, I'm not quite ready to say, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God is working on my heart. And just, I need to acknowledge that for my own soul's sake before the Lord. And you could say publicly by raised hand, Pastor, God is working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? God is working in my heart. Would you just lift your hand wherever you might be? I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Okay. Thank you for those hands. Others, I'm not ready. I need to be ready. God's working in my heart today. All right. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us even today. And I pray that you would, in a special way, Lord, give grace and victory to those who, in a very humble way, have raised their hands, recognizing, admitting their need, and really indicating a desire, Lord, to take care of those spiritual things. And we do pray, Lord, for others who are here that did not raise their hand, and yet they, whether through a shyness or some other reason, didn't raise their hand, I would pray that you would as well minister to their lives. And that there would be that turning to Jesus Christ, willful turning, surrender, faith in Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.